Today on Real Radio.
We'll pay a theater money to offend us. Isn't that weird? Here's $7 now. Lay it on me. Bum me out. Use my God's name in vain as much as you can. Isn't that weird?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. We're having a look at a section in chapter 2 where the Apostle John says, why he's writing to the men who believe, children, young men, fathers. He writes that the true believer is not to love the world or the things of this world, and his point is that we are to love that which God loves and we're to despise everything that God despises. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Things That We Should Love to Hate.
I write to you, little children, technia, those who have been born, that is into the family of God. Why does he write to them? Look at this. He says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's two things I want you to see. First of all, we are his children by birth, little children. John, his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of human flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know down deep inside, with absolute assurance, not that you have to convince yourself, you don't have to prop it up, but you know the Holy Spirit has spoken inside of you to yourself. He has said, you are my child. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know that you belong to God and God's your father. You know this. If you don't know what I'm talking about, see any of the pastors after service tonight. But when Paul says, we know our spirit, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, or daughters of God. You are to know that you're going to heaven. I tell you, someone said on Sunday, they said, you know, I don't know if I can really know if I'm saved. I said, why do you think that when the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I don't, you see that? But I know what the Bible says, but I, no, this is what the Bible says. If you don't understand, if you don't have that assurance that you're saved, that is that your name's written down in heaven, that you're going there when you die, my friend, you better not sleep tonight until you make it right with him. None of us are perfect. We all blunder. We all sin. We all come short. But those of us who are Christians, man, we know we're going to go to heaven because he is so awesome. He saves us for his name's sake, not because you're so cute. Well, I thought it was, you know, because I'm just such a, you know, no, you're not. It's because he is so good. We should hate this world because of what a Christian is, and that is we are born of the Spirit of God. In Galatians 3:26, the Bible tells us, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Also, another thing people will say is, we're all children of God. Have you ever heard that? Turn on any television program these days. Well, we're all children of God. Let's live in tolerance. Yeah, that's a big buzzword now, tolerance. Everybody's tolerant of everybody else until you say, I'm a Christian, and they all gang up on you. That's great, isn't it? We're all God's children. That's not true. That is not true, sad to say, and the decision needs to be made to become one of God's children. In Romans 9:8, the Bible says, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. That's Romans 9, verse 8. That's pretty clear. The people who live after the flesh, it says that they're not the children of God. Luke 20, verse 36 says, we are sons of God, being sons of his resurrection. Wow. And Jesus sets it so straight. This is tragic. I shouldn't be laughing, but I would have loved to have seen this. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now remember, these guys are all decked out. They got these hats. They got these robes. They got these incredible beards, and they would go like this with them. And they would speak. People would gather around them. He's going to speak. He's going to speak. And they're going to wait for him to pontificate. My children, I suppose, you know, it's like, oh, he's going to speak. These Pharisees were so self-righteous. They were the religious nincompoops of the day. They were so something in their own opinion. And they're talking to Jesus and they're, you know, what does he know? And in John 8:42, Jesus is speaking to them. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, notice how subtle Jesus is. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's the father of lies. That's what Jesus said to these religious people. So they had a very, very dim genealogy. Sons of God, sons of darkness. The Bible says that we need to choose today whom we'll serve. We'll hear more about that on Sunday. But the word forgiven here in verse 12 is a wonderful word. You are little children. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You ought to jot this down. This is the most liberating word. The word forgiven in the Greek, aphemi, it means to send it away. It means to send it away, to remove it, to cast it off. Now listen to this. It's a declaration of divinity. God said, your sins are forgiven. Remember when Jesus was walking on earth and there was a woman caught in the very act of adultery? They drug her to Jesus' feet and they said, the law says the stoner. What do you say to do? And after that moment, and they've all fled from Jesus' presence, there's that girl there probably wrapped in the sheet that she was found in. Jesus says, woman, your sins are forgiven. Go. When he said that, it was God, of course he was God, in human flesh standing there, but he's the only one who can say this. When he says, your sins are forgiven, the word means that he sends them away. Aphemi, he sends our sins away from us. Only he can do it. It doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to figure out that salvation is so sweet and so wonderful and so of God that we're simply to enjoy it. He says to you, think of your name right now. He says to you, your name now, I take your sins and I cast it from you. I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. And the word means he has wrapped them all up and he has cast them from you. As the scripture says, he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You and I are very familiar and very acquainted with our failures and our sins. God says, I take those and I throw them away. Isn't this a great, incredible deal? He loves us. We just need to come to him. The Bible says we once all walked according to the prince of the power of this world. But we've come back to Christ, our Creator, by his wonderful grace. And then it says in verse 12, for his name's sake, our forgiveness of sin is directly connected to who God is. It's for his name's sake. He forgives us for his name's sake. Remember what took place in the wilderness? Israel was out there in the wilderness with Moses, and they were disobeying God. And God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them. They're a bunch of rebels. And Moses says, but God, what are they going to think about your name back in Egypt? And the Lord says, for my name, I won't kill them. Well, he saves us for his name's sake. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, the scripture says, "Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he is always living to intercede for them." For them who? For those who will come. Listen, how sure can you be that your sins are forgiven? As sure as Jesus lives. As long as Jesus lives, your sins will be forgiven. That's good, seeing how he's eternal. That's awesome. That's exciting. Another thing that we see, look at verse 13, if you would with me. It says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children," different word, we'll touch on it in a moment, "because you have known the Father." Three titles, three groups addressed. And John mentions right now the three basic levels that any Christian can be found at any time in their Christian growth and experience. He's talking to the church. He says, "I write to you, fathers." Now, he's not necessarily talking about old guys and old gals, but he's talking about those who are experienced in the things of God. They have experienced God in many ways. They've walked with God. They've gone through trials. They've gone through difficulties. They've gone through joy. They've gone through ministry. So when he says fathers, this word means ones who are experienced, one who has knowledge of. He says, "I write to you, fathers," those of you who have knowledge and those of you who have experience with God, "I write to you because you have known him who is from the beginning." This word implies, this sentence implies that they have come to understand that God has created all that there is, he has a plan, and he's going to consummate all that there is according to his will. And that father, that can be you and I, male or female. Don't panic about that title. It just means one who's experienced in God. They rest knowing that the Lord's in control. They can rest. They trust the Word of God. They know the Bible is without error. They know that nothing can be produced on ABC News or the Daily Inquirer or the Sun or whatever that's going to rattle them. They know. They know. I remember when the Hubble Space Telescope was, I'm getting ahead of myself. Remind me about the Hubble again if I forget. I remember when the Hubble was being sent up and I was working with a bunch of PhDs and all these guys. They came up to me and they said, "As soon as that Hubble opens up his eye out there, we'll see about your God who created everything. That thing's going to show us the beginning of the universe." And you know, isn't the world hilarious? They're reaching for straws all the time. "Oh, we just found something. Life on Mars." You know, and then you don't hear about the news later that what happened was that thing fell, or the rock that thought they had, you know, life in it was somehow infiltrated and it turned out to be nothing from Mars whatsoever. And you don't hear about that. You just see the front page on Time magazine, "Life on other planets." The more science, or I should say the opinion of science, not science. Science is in full agreement with God, but the opinion of the scientist, the more they learn, the closer they come to knowing God. Because the more data we discover, the closer we come back to our origination point, which is in the Lord. This is the fun thing. You know who's freaking out over this news and they refuse to accept it? Is the anthropologist and the evolutionary biologists. They're saying, no, can't have that. That doesn't give us enough time to get man from a primordial ooze into a human being. We need more time. Our mathematical formulas, which never fit before, will never fit now at all. This is true. This is what they're arguing about right now. It's amazing. It's wonderful. The astronomers are saying, the universe is incredibly young. And the astronomers are in the corner. I mean, the evolutionists are in the corner going, oh, no. That's the last thing we need. Isn't that funny? It's wonderful for us. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men." This word "young men" means youthful, energetic, one who contends, or a warfare fighter, a soldier. "I write to you who are warring, who are soldiers in the faith. I write to you because you have overcome the wicked one. You subdue and have victory over the wicked one. We'll come back to that in a later verse. I write to you, little children. Now, this is a different word. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. This word, little children, is pedion, and it means one who is immature, brand new, like a little infant. Not one that's been born into the family as technion, the first word. This now is one who is a brand new Christian, or, sad to say, listen, or one who has very little Christian experience. What I mean by that is it's okay and it's fine when your child comes home from the hospital and for the first couple of years you're going, hello, baby, you know, hi, little sweetie. You know, and you're acting like an idiot in front of the crib. You've seen grown men turn into just absolute fools when they have a little baby. They're all burly and gnarly, and they bring this little baby home from the hospital. Hello, little baby. So funny. What happens if that, by the way, that's that word right here, pedion. What if that little child, 20 years later, the parent walks into that room and has to talk to that little child the same way, and that little 20-year-old child just mutters and makes, you know, goo-goo sounds back. That would be tragic. That would be some form of retardation. It would be very sad. This word means a brand new one in the faith, but it also can mean one who is retarded spiritually. Meaning this, are you a Christian? Yes. How long have you been a Christian? 10 years. Do you have 10 years experience as a Christian, or do you have 1 year of experience as a Christian for 10 years? There's a big difference. You see, he's talking about ones here who are brand new in the faith. He says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. It's beautiful here because he says, of the Father, of the fathers, you have known the Father, and of the little children, the youngest one, the most minute one in faith, just brand new, born again in the Spirit, he says, and you've known the Father. That is the key thing for Christianity, period. It doesn't matter if you're a mature saint in the Lord or if you are a brand new Christian. What every one of us have in common, no matter where we are in our spiritual level, is that we know the Lord. That is the common rallying point of who we are. But have you ever seen a person who might be 85 years old, they've been a Christian all their life, and they don't even know where John 3:16 is in their Bible? They're spiritually retarded. They've been spiritually held back. This is a sad thing. But the beautiful thing is, regarding our text in front of us, is that the brand new Christian, the little child, the young man, and the father, they know the Lord. Verse 14, it says, I have written to you, fathers. Listen to this. We are grounded in the Word of God. Watch this. Grounded in the Word of God. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There is absolutely no way to overcome temptation or to overcome all of the assaults that the enemy will put upon our souls unless we use the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul says there, the sword of the Spirit, that's capital S, by the way, so the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible. This Bible is the sword of the Holy Spirit. I know it looks so common. I know, as we said on Sunday, it looks so benign, it's just here, it's ink on white pages, but this word is not words of this earth or words of this humanity. It is the Word of God. You can use this word and it has power and it will change the course of events. The Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, thy word, the Bible, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. In Luke 21:33, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Word of God is our foundation. It's our strength. If you fight with depression, what is the answer? The Word of God. I got to tell you, and I've told you before, it's been a while, but on several occasions, I've had people call, and it's interesting. It's always in the night. It's always late in the night or early in the morning. Darkness. The phone will ring. And the phone rings right next to my head. And to be honest with you, I don't always pick it up. I listen, especially at those hours of the night. I'll listen to what's happening, you know. You'll hear, this is Pastor Jack, you know. Then I'll pick it up. And I have a knife, or I have a gun. I'm putting it to my head, or I'm taking these pills right now. Always in the night, always in darkness. Listen, always depression. Always defeat, always hopelessness. And every time I've said, wait a minute, hold on. And I turn to the book of Philippians and I start reading chapter 1, verse 1. And I read all the way through that book with that suicide on the other end of the phone. And every time they've put the stuff down, the knife, the gun, the drugs, whatever, every time. Now, if you're fighting with depression and you have to see a doctor, I understand that. That may be a chemical thing and all, but there's also spiritual depression that comes against us in the forms of oppression and suppression in the realm of the spirit. Never, though, never for the Christian possession. The Word of God is what's going to get you through. If you find yourself defeated and dry and bummed out and worrisome like that, start reading the Bible. And often for me in my own life, reading it out loud. Get up, go in the living room, open the Bible, turn on a light or light a candle and sit there, whatever you do. But start reading the Bible out loud and watch what happens.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. Taking us through a section of 1 John chapter 2, it's one of the passages where the apostle writes that the true believer is not to love the world or the things of this world. The title of this lesson, Things That We Should Love to Hate. Things That We Should Love to Hate, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look into these three New Testament letters written by John himself, one of the dearest friends of our Lord Jesus. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, a little while back, I sat down with Pastor Jack and his wife, Lisa. We talked about their brand new book called Turnaround at Home. In fact, we aired much of that discussion right here on Real Radio. It was a good one. I hope you didn't miss it. Now, the primary focus of Turnaround at Home is about breaking those so-called generational patterns. You know what I mean? Those mistakes that our parents made that we vowed we'd never make. And yet history still somehow has a way of repeating itself. Well, the good news is that there are ways of breaking those patterns, and those ways are found in the pages of this valuable book, Turnaround at Home. And the reports keep coming in. Readers of Turnaround at Home are getting in touch and letting us know how much they appreciate this valuable biblical insight that Jack and Lisa have shared. So we're still making it our special offer just in time for Christmas. For your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you Turnaround at Home, the new book written by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs. Of course, we hope you'll call, click, or write today to ensure that that book gets to you in time for Christmas. Just ask for it by name, Turnaround at Home. Turnaround at Home, the new book by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs. You're going to like it. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And place your gift and request Turnaround at Home. If you'd like, you can write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found right there at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.